Let's open in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your body, your followers. And all of this strengthens us, guides us, fills us. And we just ask that we could listen, we could hear, we could understand what it is that you're saying to each one of us today in different ways in our lives. And may our hearts be soft. We ask this in your name, Jesus. So, as we're celebrating this morning, making sure we got the three guys here. I think they're there. We're celebrating these three graduating seniors, Rafi, Joas, and Sar. Why are we doing it here at this moment? Because Narkis, our congregation, has been their community in different ways. For example, as said earlier, Joas has been here less than 2 years, but he's been in the youth group, and he's made himself at home in many different ways, and plays guitar and worship, and has worked in the sound and the AV back there. And then there's Rafi and Sai, who, you know, spent many years in kids' classes, probably causing problems, not really, but having a lot of fun, and so growing up together for many, many years here in many different ways. And then even Sai, he was born in Bethlehem, and just a little bit later, he was dedicated on this stage as a baby. And so really, this has been more of a home than any apartment we've lived in. And so this morning, talking about this home we're in, if you look behind me, behind the stage, you will notice there are two tall blue windows. Not the ugly sound equipment. Sorry, sound people. But these beautiful blue windows. And they depict two heads of wheat coming up from the ground and reaching towards the sky. And if you follow the wheat towards the sky, your eyes will even go higher, and you will see the motif that surrounds our chapel in the stained glass. I've talked about this many a time, but you'll see up there, there's this same flora theme of stained glass in the roof, and it's divided into parts of a very familiar, and I would say probably the most famous parable of Jesus. Which parable? Parable of the sower is what we call it traditionally. And so this morning, if you had read the whole Matthew 13, which was in the New Testament selection, you would have read this parable, what we call the parable of the sower. And so how does it go? Just to remind ourselves, a man goes out to sow or to plant seed in the ground, and the seed falls in four different soils. So in the first soil, which is here on my left, would be to your right, facing me, the seed falls into a ground that's not really ground or soil. It's a pathway. And the birds eat it up. So there's those nice little blackbirds up there gobbling it up. And then if you continue on into the next panel, going towards the east, we have seed that has fallen into rocky area where the seed does not get its roots deep. You can even see that the soil hits rock at a certain point, and because of that, it cannot bear good fruit. Then if you continue to the back, going south, you have the soil that has other seeds in it besides the good seed. And what are those seeds? Those are seeds of weeds, of thorns, of other plants that are competing for the water and the sun. And those weeds are stronger than the wheat, and they choke it out. And it dries up, it dies. And then finally, in these three panels here, you've got three stalks of wheat, you've got seven stalks of wheat, and 10. And I've always wondered who the artist was, because they just missed that middle one by one, right? Because according to Mark, it's how many? 30, 60, and 100. So not 70, but maybe they weren't even thinking about that. But all of this represents the good soil, the soil that is deep and it's healthy and it produces many heads of grain. And so here we are, right? These are your healthy grains growing up from that harvest. And so you'll notice that this parable of Jesus compares the quality of two elements that keep repeating themselves in those four soils, right? The first is, how good is the soil? What's the quality of the soil? And the second is, what is the quality of the fruit that comes from that soil? So this parable is all about the soil and the fruit. Soil, fruit. So what is the soil according to Jesus and the parable? And if you read it all, it appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's three versions of this parable. From the context of the parable, the soils are people. They're different types of people. And of course, this makes sense. If you go all the way back into the Bible, to the very first creation story, how is mankind depicted being created? Where does he come from? He comes from the soil, the dirt. What's the first man's name? Adam. And Adam comes from Adama, the dirt, right? That's the Midrash that comes out there in Genesis 2. And so this is a metaphor for man's life being formed from the soil, and it helps us to understand what Jesus is trying to get out, that we as humans are growing up before God, our Creator, just like in the original creation story. We're coming from the soil. So I think Jesus is playing a little bit with that creation idea. So how do we as humans grow up before the Lord? Okay, so according to the parable of Jesus, we grow based on where we're planted. Or not where we're planted, the soil of who we are and what is planted in us. What kind of or quality of soil are we? Because what's planted in us is the seed. And what's the seed? God's word. It says that in Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is God's word. So God's word gets planted in us, and then something grows out of us, and it's based on the quality of our soil. So Jesus implies that God is watching all of us like plants in his garden. How are we growing? How are we receiving his word, and how are we responding to it? What type of soil, Adama, are we? What kind of Adam are we? Remember in Leviticus 26 that Kennedy read, God told the people there, the people of Israel, he said, if you follow my decrees and obey my commandments, that's his word, right? He says, I will send you rain in the season, and your ground will yield its crops, and the trees will produce their fruit. Going back to the creation story, remember the trees that produce fruit, the grains that grow from the ground? But if the people do not obey his word, what did Leviticus 26, verse 20 say? Your strength will be spent in vain, and your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruit. So again, soil, fruit, soil, fruit. So in our parable, the parable that Jesus gave us, we see that there are some people that are shallow. Right? That's something we like to say today when we don't like somebody. That's a shallow person, right? Their dirt doesn't go very deep. They're like soil on a walkway. They don't produce fruit. And then there's some people that are quite rocky. Again, they have little depth, and they always seem to be dragged down. And you could even say by broken hearts. And they just cannot grow. They cannot grow something healthy, fruit-wise. And then, of course, we all know those people, the busy people, the people who are distracted by life. You know, they've got committees, and they've got a staff working for them, and life's out of control. And their careers, their ambitions, their responsibilities. I mean, sometimes you just can't help it. If you have a lot of children, what are you going to do? Not that kids are weeds, but they're there, and you got to deal with stuff all the time. And so these types of things, which can be bad, but they can also be good things, can still suffocate us slowly. Slowly, because of all of the busyness. And our fruit, we might have some fruit, but it will be a little defective, or it won't be as healthy as it should be, because it didn't get a chance to develop. And then finally, as we all like to, you know, the great stereotype, the good soil, right? The people that are deep, they've got the deep roots, they can endure. They can stand, like Sharon, you said in the prayer. Even if you're not standing with confidence, you're still standing. You're there. They don't get distracted, even though they're being attacked, even spiritual attacks. And ultimately, they produce fruit. And we can think of people in our lives that we look up to and experience who've demonstrated that character and that fruit. And this is what we think of, the wheat behind me, those pillars of the church who have gone before us. Because ultimately, I think this is what the parable is saying. God is looking at us. He's looking for our fruit. This is what Jesus is looking for when he calls us as his disciples. This parable is what he's offering as the goal of being a follower of him. He's looking for healthy, fruit-producing disciples. So, this is another thing. I'll just throw this out. I won't go into it in depth. But often, evangelicals like to think about this parable as salvation. You know, 25% are being saved, and the 75% are going to hell. And I caused a controversy one time when I basically said, no, I see this as a parable of the kingdom, and we're talking here about disciples in the kingdom, up and down, and we're constantly being lost, we're constantly being found, and it's a struggle to be faithful. Anyone who says it's easy, they're an imposter. Get them out of here. Even Satan probably says that, you know, but it's a lie. This walk is, it's all of this. And so I think this is a parable of discipleship. We're all present in this parable. And so Joas, Rafi, Sai, Jesus is speaking to you today, just like he's speaking to all of us. Last week, Jake, sitting here on the front row, he spoke. It was very powerful. There were things that I've been processing during the week. And from my recollection, from my interpretation, he was speaking on God's potential in his life and in all of our lives. And he used a metaphor that it's kind of like dynamite, that we have this dynamite in us, and we need to use it. And if we get stuck and we can't get it off of us, it can blow up in our hands, and it can be damaging because we have got frustrated, repressed. There are all kinds of ways where we did not follow the Lord all the way and realize his potential that each one of us have. So, and then he also made this comment. He said, he knows many people, including himself, who've been healed physically by the Lord in different ways. He has no problem understanding how the Lord can do something in our lives today, right now, and radically change us. But the most powerful healing that God will ever do is none of that. It's our hearts. Healing the heart is the most powerful healing, and I would say the most important healing, and it's the hardest healing that we can easily ignore with religiosity. We can always explain away things. And so God wants to heal hearts, most importantly. And so in the Hebrew Bible, in our Old Testament, in the scripture, when you talk about the heart, the spiritual heart, the lev, levav, it's not just a place of emotions where we have romance and feelings and all of the stereotypes. In the ancient world that it's coming out of, the heart is also the mind, what we think of today as the mind. It's where we make decisions. It's where we decide if we're going to be moral or immoral. It's where we decide if we're going to obey God's word or not. It's where we make our decisions. And ultimately, the heart is where we choose. So, exhibit number two, the Haftarah that Kennedy read this morning. Where was it? Jeremiah 17. Let me just review what she read. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So you see, there's the heart. Choosing. Do you trust in the Lord or not? What is this person like? They're a bush in the wastelands. They won't have prosperity. It's a place of salt, dryness, and no one's living there. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it does not fear when the heat comes, because its leaves are always green. It's not worried about drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. You see the parallels here. Jeremiah 17, the heart makes the decision whether to trust man or trust the Lord. And these two examples of whether you trust the Lord or not is a plant. Whether you're a plant dying out there in the dryness, or you're a plant that has these deep roots stretching to the water, the Lord who is the spring of life. So no matter if the hard times come, this person is always able to make fruit. So again, I point up to these windows, making fruit, enduring. And it's all based on whether they trust the Lord. So how do we trust the Lord? I know we say it all the time, and it's easy to fall asleep on. And it's clear here, Jeremiah, it's clear in this parable. We trust the Lord by hearing his word and obeying it, by choosing in our heart the place of decision to obey it. So this is how we grow from being kids or youth who have potential, they're carrying dynamite around, and this is how we become adults, producing fruit from that great potential. What is Psalm 119? Famous thing says there in verse 9. How can a young person, how can a youth stay on the path of purity but by living according to your word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So you see how Psalm 119 is reinforcing this idea. God's word as a seed, it's essential for maturing as a disciple. And we take his word, we hide it in our hearts, which is the soil that's receiving the seed. God's word is the seed. It goes into our soil, our hearts. We bury it there. And then ultimately, we will get fruit from it. So, like this young person that's mentioned here in Psalm 119, we've got our three graduates here. They're in the spotlight. We can all look at them, you know. I want to bring it back to all of us, especially the older folks. Think back to when you were youth, when you were a teenager, and where you sat at that moment in your life. And I want you to enter into this parable yourself. These four examples, what have we done with God's word in our lives? How have we let God's word inform our choices and our decision making? And how have we let God's word produce fruit from our potential? The first group that we read here with the birds, right? The seed falls on the pathway. They're the ones that hear, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So notice here, it says hearts. They didn't take the seed into their soil. They didn't take the seed of God's word into their hearts. It was not hidden deep. It was not guarded in that person's heart. So perhaps this is a follower of Jesus who does not take his word, God's word, and his teachings seriously. Perhaps he thinks he knows it all. Oh, I was raised in the church, or I was raised by Christian, godly parents. I already know it all. This person's left God's word out on the street. He just kind of threw it out there. He didn't plant it deep, and you can only plant it deep if you try to live it. Amen? Personally, you personally have to experience God's word in your decision-making. And if you don't do that, ultimately, you lose God's word. The birds sweep in, and they take it away because it was worthless to you. You had no purpose for it. The second group, the one over there on the rocks, the rocky ground, they receive God's word with joy. They hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. So this soil has no depth like this one. It's too rocky. It stunts the plant's growth. But notice, at the beginning, the person who gets God's word here, they're excited. They have joy. Or as Jake would say, they got potential. It's right there. As we evangelicals like to say, they had a real experience with the Lord. It was real. They had joy. But then the times got hard. They got tired, and they quit. And then God's word at that point became a distant memory. It's not relevant for me now. It doesn't make sense. There's no meaning here. And so they moved on, and they fell away. Okay, so the third group, the thorns, this seed, God's word falls there among the thorns. And they go on their way, and they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. So this soil, unlike these two are shallow. This one's deep. It's plenty deep. The problem is, it's those other seed that are dormant there in the soil. So as God's word is planted in that soil, these other seeds are growing up. So let me just ask you, think about our own lives. How many seeds have been planted in each one of us? People are planting seeds in us all the time. By what we watch, what we listen to, what we care about. We first start off with our parents. Man, our parents, depending on which parenting book they read, who knows what they're planning on us? Because they want to make sure we, you know, I'm assuming we're all good parents in here, but we want our kids to go straight and right. But still, those can be seeds that could come from parental desires. Same thing with families. You might have cousins, grandparents. There's all kinds of influences that are planted in our lives, even while the Word of God is planted in our lives. Our community plants seeds in us, our schools, our churches, our cultures. The whole world is planting in us, and we're growing up with all kinds of other competing ideas in our soil, in our hearts. We can grow up with racism, sexism, xenophobia. We can grow up with nationalism, materialism, ambition. We can grow up being abused, having traumatic experiences, and all of these are growing up with us, whether we realize it or not. And they all choke out God's word to some extent, some more than others. And I would even say today in the 21st century, the biggest seed that's growing up, that's choking out God's word, as far as distracting us and taking our minds away from the moment of experiencing the Lord, is our technology, right? That's just obvious, because right now there might be six of us on phones. And, you know, not that you're not reading what I'm reading right now, but it just happens. It's like an attachment, an appendix. Because we're connected to the world all around us, whether we want to or not today. Information, opinions, perspectives, and these are all seeds, and they can stunt our fruit in the Lord. And so finally, Jesus talks about the good soil that produces this good fruit. And why is it the good soil? It says in Luke 8 that this is someone who has a good heart. It actually uses two different words for good here in the Greek. And so it's a very significant point if you think back to the soil being the heart. If you think back to Jeremiah 17 talking about the heart that is good, the heart that listens, specifically Shema, listens to obey. And we say it every week here. Okay, so this is a person who's planted that seed deep. They guard it, they persevere, they endure, and they produce a good crop. They put their trust in the Lord. And it's not about the weather, because they've got their roots going towards the water, the source of life, the word of the Lord, the power of the Lord. And all of this is saying to the fellows, to all of us, this is how we make decisions. Do we make our decisions with a good heart? So, you know, Joas, Sai, Rafi, it'd be easy to be like, okay, so which one of you is up here? And, or if we had a crystal ball, what's their future look like? You know, are they going to end up here or there? But this is why I asked all of us earlier, think about your own life. Most of us are going later in our lives. We've passed the point of no return, sort of say. And where have we ended up in all of this? Because I remember youth camp. I had awesome youth camps. Did some of you as well? Anybody? Is it just me? Come on, Danny, get your hand up. All right, two hands. Right? We made these personal commitments for a lot of us when we were younger. But that was 40 years ago. My memory's fading in some sort of ways. And also, how has my life turned out? You know, there's some good, there's some bad, there's some challenges. What's happened in your own lives? all these years, when you were 17 or 18, after that point of life. In a sense, I feel like I've never grown up. I mean, we're always growing. We're always somewhere on the spectrum. But sometimes we mature, but then sometimes we just get old. You like that? So this is what I'm bringing it all together this morning. This is us. This is our lifespan of being disciples of Jesus. Perhaps some days God gives you his word and you choose not to obey it because of your attitude. I can identify with that bad attitude a lot in Jerusalem. I'm sorry. And on those days, Satan wins. All right? There went the seed. It's gone. And then there's other days where life's tough. There's things that happen to us. There's sickness. There's pains. There's tragedies. It's just too much to, you know, call up the Israeli bureaucracy one more time and try to get through to the right person who doesn't want to talk to you. And you just, I'm done. I don't have it in me. And, you know, there it is, the rocks. I can't do this. What am I doing here? And then I think the other one is much more common, is just being too busy. Doing too many, it could be good things, but you're too busy, and it just is like a cacophony of chaos. And I can't even, you know, is God even there? Can I really, when someone reads the word, am I even able to listen to it? Because I'm just thinking about all of that other weeds that are choking me. And those days, we just forget. I mean, those are gone, right? Too much, too fast. And then sometimes we get it right. And my wife and me, we have this whole little discussion about her being an optimist and me being a realist, which she calls a pessimist. But you'll notice Jesus here, I think Jesus nails it, you know. There's 75% here to be pessimistic about and 25% optimistic. But sometimes we do get it right, you know. It can be significant, you know, and this is a scale. Some people are doing it more than the rest of us. But it's those days that really give us life, that give us hope, because we've heard God's word, we've obeyed, we've applied it, and we've lived it out. So perhaps this parable of the sower, of these soils, is just about keeping our life expectations humble and realizing none of us are perfect. So I guess I'd be the first thing I'd say to Rafi and Sarah and Joas, you're not perfect, and even as parents, we don't expect you to be perfect. Just follow the Lord, be faithful, and you'll have your ups and downs. And God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We don't have to beat ourselves up to think, man, where's my fruit at? All God cares about is our hearts. It's the heart. Does our heart want more of him? And do we want to obey him? And it's more like, do we want to obey him? Because often I don't want to obey him, but I need to at least want to obey him. So I just like to sum all this up, that speaking for the older folks here, it's only God's grace that we're here, that we've made it thus far. Hearing God's word is not easy. It's a challenge. And all these things get in the way. We get distracted, and we're slow learners. But what matters is God is patient. So that's another thing. God is patient. So I just want to say in closing, Joas, Rafi, and Sai, as you go forth now into this next phase of your life, my final three words, Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Because this will be the hardest thing you will ever do. But it's also the most important thing. I'm still trying to figure out what it means. Guard your hearts from Scripture. So whether or not you are here in flesh among us at Narcisse, remember, we are with you. We are walking with you. I better not cry here. Because all of us are like you. We're all seeking to follow Jesus. And like you, we're still growing. We haven't figured things out. We're still trying to figure how to put our roots deeper in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for new life, new growth, for the future that we all have in you. And I do want to pray specifically for Sa and Rafi and Hoas, that these are some of the most exciting days of their lives, and that they would be days that they will remember. And as they go forward, they will take it one step at a time, following you, listening to you, and taking your word in and obeying it. And I pray for the rest of us as well, that we could mature in you and not grow old. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.